Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 13. Part of my family is here today, and I appreciate them being here. I have a new grandbaby, since those of you may not know that, and she's a couple weeks old, and she's great. I love it. They say it goofs you up. Well, that's okay. I'm goofed up then. That's all right, too. It's good to see you this morning. I ask you to pray for me, if you would. A week from today, I will be on a plane already, flying from Charlotte to Dallas, Dallas to Tokyo, Tokyo to Hong Kong, Hong Kong to Port Moresby, Papua New Guinea, and then to Goroka, a smaller city, taking a bush plane into a remote village on a grass landing strip, and being with some missionaries there for a little over 2 weeks. I'm looking forward to it. There's a small Bible college there, as well as some other things. They're just starting a youth program. They had one youth meeting so far. 38 teenagers showed up just out of the jungle there, and I'm thrilled about it. Their Bible college students sit on a bamboo mat during classes. So those of you that complain about your accommodations here, you have it pretty good. But I appreciate your prayers as we're making a lot of connections and a lot of time zones and different food and sleeping arrangements and all kinds of stuff. So I'd appreciate your prayers. I'm looking forward to the privilege of being able to preach the gospel around the world. 1 Kings chapter number 13 tells the story of an unnamed man of God. The Bible calls him a man of God. We don't have to assume that. God's word says so. This morning from this passage of Scripture, I'd like for us to see some exhortations and some warnings to the man of God from this passage of Scripture. Let's read, and we're going to read a lengthy passage because I think it's important to get the entire context. We'll pick up with 1 Kings 13 and verse 1. "Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt there upon thee." Let me just stop there for a minute. That fulfillment of prophecy doesn't come till 45 chapters in the Word of God later and 390 years, but it does come true. It does come true. 2 Kings 23 verses 15 through 20 tell us that story. "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. His hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord. The king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. The king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place." This is an important verse. "For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. Their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen the way that the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. Went after the man of God, found him sitting under an oak, and he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. Notice verse 17 again. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art, And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and to eat bread in his house and drink water. It came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit for the prophet from whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. His carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. I want us to understand this morning that no matter the circumstances, you must obey God. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we open your word and try to communicate some truths of which you've impressed upon my heart and, Lord, worked in my heart about. Pray, Lord, that the communication will be clear and that the students and faculty alike, Lord, will listen to your word. We thank you for the privilege of having this book that we can open on a daily basis. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see several things from this passage of Scripture that I think will help us. The underlying thing I think that's very important is God wants obedience in our lives more than he wants anything else. He told Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, God is more concerned about your obedience than he is about your grades. He's more concerned about your obedience than your outward show. God wants obedient people. And I am convinced that you can boil down Holy Spirit power to one word, and that's obedience. The more you obey, the more God is pleased, the more power that you will have upon your life. I want us to see several things from this passage that I believe will help us. Number one, true men of God speak only God's message. Notice in verses 1 through 3, four times in three verses, the prophet said, This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. This is God's message. He had no choice but to say, This is what God has said. And I know each one of you will one day embark upon your own ministry. Some of you are preaching and teaching in classes now. Can I tell you, your opinions are worthless. And they're really no better than anyone else's. But God's message is very important. You know, the truth is, as I said to you, in a week or so, I will be in another country. When I preach in the local church that's in this little village, they will interpret it. It'll be spoken three times. I'm going to speak it in English, and then they're going to speak it in Pidgin, and then they'll speak it into a trade village language as well. I've preached through interpreters, but never that many times. It's going to be interesting as we try to communicate there, but the truth is, I'm not going to change the message that I'm going to communicate. No matter the culture, no matter the location that I'm in, because it is God's word that makes a difference. Our young people studied Esther this summer as part of our summer study. And one of the things that jumped out in the book of Esther was how important the king's message was when it was being carried about. Whether it was one that was going to be against the Jews or whether it was one that was going to help the Jews ultimately to defend themselves, each man carried the king's message with authority, not because it was their message, but because it was the king's message. We have a message to tell as well. Don't go away from this book. This book is what we ought to say. It was God's message that needed to be communicated. But number two, we see also from the first three verses of this chapter that true men of God cry against sin. And we don't have time to go through the entire passage and look at Jeroboam's sins, but Jeroboam was a wicked king. He had set up idolatry and so forth. Matter of fact, if you look at the end of chapter 13, verse 33, it says, After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from this evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, whomsoever he would, and he consecrated him. And he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from off the face of the earth. And we could go back and look at much of what Jeroboam did, but he was a wicked man. And this man of God came out of Judah. Understand, their divided kingdom now. He comes out of Judah to preach against the altar that Jeroboam had set up there. True men of God cry against sin. It was somewhat dangerous for him to go. He was going to another country. He was going to a kingdom that had not been real friendly towards the southern kingdom. Matter of fact, we see a little bit later on that the king did try to throw him in jail, tried to lock him up. That didn't work out too well for the king, but he tried. The truth is, there is some danger sometimes. Some of you are going to be called to a mission field where there's going to be some danger. Perhaps you're going to do some underground church work, or perhaps you're going to be going to a Muslim country. But the fact is, true men of God still cry against sin. Can I tell you, you're not going to have to go very far before it's going to be dangerous very soon to preach against sin. Because it's going to be right here in this country. But true men of God speak against sin no matter the popularity of the message. And this man of God certainly did that. Number three, in verses 4 and 5 and then in verse 7, we find that wicked men will try to stop God's men. The king says there, lock him up, lay hold on him. And as he put his hand forth, the Bible tells us that his hand withered up so that he couldn't even bring it in again. Now, God took care of the prophet of God, but wicked men will try to stop you. Can I tell you that sometimes is not so much what will be real dangerous to us. For someone to say, hey, you're going to be put in jail if you do that. For some of you, that would be no problem. You'd like to be in jail. I mean, that's just your personality, you know. You think that'd be cool to just be in jail or something. But notice verse 7. Not only did he try to stop him through threatening, but look at verse 7. The king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Some of you have already determined, hey, if I have to go to jail to preach the gospel, I'd go to jail to preach the gospel. What happens when someone offers you a handsome reward to keep your mouth shut? I know in context it doesn't say that he was necessarily trying to keep his mouth shut, but he certainly was asking him to disobey God. And the prophet at this point said, no, I can't do that. You could give me half of your house. It's not going to happen. Have you already made that determination in your life? You determined it doesn't matter what someone offers me, I'm going to still speak the truth. If you have a doubt in your mind now, can I tell you, Satan will bring that offer soon. He'll bring that offer soon. There's a lot more money in other churches. I'm just going to tell you that. I mean, you take some of the Presbyterian and Methodists, those guys don't even have to prepare their messages. They're shipped to them through email. I'm not kidding you. They are. And they preach one time a week and then they're done. Most of them make way over $100,000. So if you're in this for the money, you're in the wrong one. Because we don't make that kind of money around here, just in case you're wondering, all right? I'm not telling you that to make it appealing to you. I'm telling you that that's going to be offered out there. There's going to be times when someone's going to give you that. Hey, come over here and I'll give you a reward. Wicked men will try to stop God's man. Number four. We've already touched on this, but God will protect those in His will. The Bible says, as the king shot forth his hand, and his hand withered up, he was not allowed to lay hold on him. Am I saying that God will never allow anything, quote unquote, bad to happen to you? No, but I will tell you this. God protects those in His will. And in His will, whatever happens is exactly what we would choose if we knew all the facts. I can't explain that. My wife and I were talking Saturday morning. We had the normal talk when I get ready to go on one of these trips. Here's the insurance policy. Here's how much money I'm worth. Don't pray that I won't come back. You know, those kind of things. You know, and of course, she, like a good wife, cried a little bit. I'd be worried if she didn't. you know, the fact is, if something happened to me on this trip, and if I could see all the facts that God sees, that's exactly what I would choose to happen. Now, humanly, that's hard for us to understand, but that's called trust in God. Trust in God. Hey, the truth is, if you think I'm standing up here today and I'm just, you know, excited and I'm not nervous a bit about this trip, you're crazy, because I'm pretty nervous. This is stepping outside my comfort zone. Those of you that know me well, I don't like strange food. You know, give me steak and potatoes, plain. All right, don't put nothing on it. You know, I mean, it's just the way I am. I have a sneaking suspicion I'm not going to have steak over there. Matter of fact, they wrote my wife and said, we don't have any meat. We don't have refrigeration. There's no electricity in the village we're going to. So I do like rice. That's good. That's good. I think I'm going to have a whole lot of it while I'm over there, you know. The fact is, you may be placed in a position that is difficult. You may be placed in a position that's dangerous. I'm taking these horse pills. I mean, they're huge and they're nasty. They're parasite cleansers, because there's all kinds of stuff over there. Malaria and you name it. And they said, you better start taking this stuff 2 weeks ahead of time to get it in your system, because it's all there. All kinds of roots and stuff. I read the back of the bottle. I'm like, I think I'll stop reading this and just swallow the thing. You know, it's... But the fact is, I know that this is what God wants for me. Therefore, I am safer in a village than I will be in America in the center of God's will. Does that mean that I'm not going to have difficulty? No, that's not what it means. But it means that God is going to take care of me. But I want to tell you something, young people. Look at the Word of God, at the people who stepped outside of God's will. And what happened? There's no protection there. Matter of fact, we're going to get to that at the end of the story. Number five. Verse 6 is a staggering verse in the middle of this story to me. The king says unto him, you got to help me. Entreat the Lord now, the face of the Lord God for me, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again. Number five, the man of God will show compassion to the enemy. It would have been easy for this man to say, are you kidding me? That was the hand that you stuck out to try to get me thrown away. That was the hand that tried to get me to be put into hold. Take a hold of him. I don't know what all they were going to do to him, whether they're going to put him in jail, I don't know. But that was the hand that commanded it. He was a wicked king. Yet the man of God prayed with compassion. He didn't say, hey, bud, you're a wicked king. You get what you deserve. No. The Bible says in the book of Jude, and some having compassion, making a difference. I tell you, there is no room. There is no room for us to be nasty and unkind with our message. That includes the current president of the United States. You better be careful. God tells you not to speak evil of any man. God tells us not to rejoice when the wicked fall. Can I get on a little hobby horse here for a second? I've heard from this student body, I would rejoice if an atomic bomb was dropped on Greenville, South Carolina. Shame on you. Shame on you. God says we're not even to rejoice when our enemy falleth. You better be careful. We're to have compassion. We're to have compassion. And the man of God certainly did so. Number six. This is the one that I love for me. Number six, God makes His will clearly known. God makes His will clearly known. Look at particularly verse 9 and verse 17. Verse 9, for it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. Look at verse 17, that thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink no water there, nor turn again to the way by which thou camest. So in other words, the man of God knew exactly what God expected of him. Go down, preach against the altar there. Don't come back the same way you went down. Don't eat anything. Don't drink anything while you're there. Clear. He knew exactly what God's will was. Can I tell you, young people, I know for some of you, and perhaps for some of you that are seniors this year, you are just dying to know God's will. And because it's real muddy right now, it's driving you crazy. Can I tell you, when God wants you to know His will, it will be very clear to you. It's not a mystery. God's not up there going, you know, I think I'd like to trick that Bible college student, because I'm just hoping they'll choose the wrong place. That's not what kind of God we serve. He wants you to know, and He'll make it very clear to you. Now, is He going to audibly speak to you, you know, send you an email or text message? No, He's not going to do that, okay? You say, well, how will I know? You'll know. You'll know. And there'll be no question in your mind about it. God will make Himself clear. Can I tell you where my problem is? My problem is not the passages of Scripture I don't understand. They're the passages I do understand and obey in them. This guy understood what God wanted for him to do. Adam and Eve knew what one rule they could not disobey. But they disobeyed it. So the question is, instead of you trying to figure out all that you don't know, how about obey what you do know, and God will give you the rest of that knowledge as time comes. You're not going to solve all the problems anyway. Not going to happen. And if you do, well, that's great. We'll pat you on the back someday, but we don't know all the answers either. You're not going to be able to figure all that out. But obedience to what you do know now is very important. Very important. So God makes His will very clear. Number 7. Look at verse 18. And He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Number 7. Other well-meaning men will try to distract you from God's will. Now, I want you to listen to me closely. I do not want you to confuse the fact that God says there is safety in a multitude of counselors. Proverbs 24 and verse 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 11, 14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. I personally have never stood against my counselors. That's a personal decision I've made. If I have 4 or 5 of them, if all of them are giving me counsel one direction, that has always been the direction I have gone. I'm not saying you have to do it that way, but that's the way I have done it. Okay? But can I tell you this? There is not a single person on this campus that knows God's will for your life but you. Because the truth is, there's not a faculty member here that is omniscient. We're not. We may have some counsel from you. We may have some things that you've never thought about that we may give you, and that's certainly wise to get that. But ultimately, you know God's will for your life, and you must do it. And you may have some great people. You have some great people try to distract you from what God's will is for your life. You got to be careful. For many of you in this room, you don't know what it's like yet to be a mom or a dad or a grandpa. That's a great one. But the fact is, a mom or dad may try to influence you to do something against God's will, though that may not be their intention. Here, the truth is, if my mom and dad had a choice, I would be pastoring in Lakeland, Florida. That's where they live. That's where they would love for me to be. That's where they'd love for their grandparents, their grandkids to have been. But that wasn't God's will for my life. There have been times when good people have said to me, why are you going there? Why are you going there? I went in the health food store the other day and asked for this junk I'm taking. And the guy looked at me and said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Papua New Guinea." He goes, "Is it safe there?" I don't know. Thanks, buddy, for the help, though. I mean, you know. The next thing he said is, "Don't drink the beer." Okay. I said, "Well, I'm a pastor going to..." He goes, "Oh." And sometimes good people try to discourage us from doing what we know to be God's will. Dr. Comfort's not here this morning, but he had a lot of good friends tell him, "You're crazy. You're sitting in his craziness." That's true. I forget now the exact stats. Brother Bill may know how many meetings he lost that first year. Was it
more than 12?
Yeah. But this was God's will. And I sure am thankful for the impact it's been on my life. You do what God tells you to do. This man of God, God had given him a clear command, and he let another man change it. I'm not going to talk about this this morning specifically, but let me just mention to this. There is no sign of repentance from the man of God. None. Matter of fact, when the other prophet pronounces judgment against him, you say, "You're not preaching that passage." That's true, I'm not. How come? Because I don't know what to tell you about it either. Why God used the bad prophet to tell a good prophet that he's going to punish the good prophet because the good prophet... I don't know, okay? We'll talk about that later. All right? I'm just telling you, that's the way it is, all right? But when he gives him the judgment, read the passage. He finishes eating and drinking, saddles up his ass, starts headed home. Like, no big deal. If you look at the consistency of Scripture, you'll find that when someone repents, God moved greatly in their direction. Could there have been a difference here if the man of God would have said, "I've sinned against God. I should have never disobeyed Him"? I don't know the answer to that question. But he certainly did not do that here. And let's look at number 8. God always punishes disobedience. God always punishes disobedience. They tell him this is what's going to happen. He gets on the ass and goes home, and sure enough, a lion meets him in the way and kills him. Can I tell you that when you begin to disobey God, there's a lion in the way that'd love to destroy you too. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes we faculty members make a big deal of small choices that you students make. And you think, come on. Okay, so I didn't turn the paper in on time. It's because we know that it's those little things that Satan would love to destroy your life over. You may be disobedient now. And you may say, "Hey, I've been disobedient for over a year and God hadn't done anything." Boy, isn't God a merciful God? And you're assuming that He's not a just God, that He's not a God of judgment because He has yet to judge you. The only point is, He's only a merciful God, given you time to repent. In this case, the disobedience was punished immediately. Immediately, he was done. In Moses' case, the punishment was told immediate, and it was devastating. "Hey, Moses, you didn't obey me? Fine, you're not going into the land." All those years of faithful service, in our minds, just a little bitty disobedience and whammo, we're done. And people, I know you've heard this before, But you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequences. Do you think David would have made the same choice had he known what was going to happen to his family when he sinned with Bathsheba? I don't think so. I've heard people say, if I would have only known. God always punishes disobedience. I want you to notice something very unusual in this passage. The prophet of God goes to get the man of God. Look at verse 25. Well, let's look at verse 24 again too, because it's there as well. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. His carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. And the lion also stood by the carcass. Is that not unusual to you? You know, can I tell you, Satan's one purpose is to destroy you? This lion wasn't hungry. Otherwise, he had plenty to eat that he wasn't eating. No, his purpose was to kill the man of God. It wasn't a coincidence that the lion happened to be going by that way, and he happened to be hungry, and that was the most tasty thing he could see. No. His purpose was to destroy the man of God. And Satan would love to do the same for you. You know, it would be easy for us to dismiss this guy. To say, well, he wasn't a true man of God, but God's Word repeatedly calls him so. And as you think about your lives, for most of you, you're headed to the ministry. God would consider you a man of God or a lady of God. You're not immune to God's judgment over disobedience. Matter of fact, if you look at the Word of God in some places, you get the idea that you're held to a higher standard in some areas because of that. But wait a minute. He was told by someone that it was okay. What was he told by God? God made it clear. It didn't matter the circumstances, young people. You must obey God. No matter the circumstances, you must obey God. No matter the circumstances, you must obey God. Father, help us as we learn the truths from a man that's unnamed in Scripture. Disobeyed you and paid with his life. Lord, there may be young people out here today who are contemplating disobedience, who are already living in disobedience, who may not physically die today, but spiritually they may be headed for a wreck or are already there. Lord, if we had time this morning to go through your Scripture and look at when men repented, no matter how wicked they were, I think of Ahab, you turned back your judgment. Help them this morning, Lord, to repent. Help those, Lord, who this just needed to shore them up in some areas. Well, thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.